Well, we are continuing in Ephesians, and if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to the second chapter of Ephesians. And let's start, just to get the flow, even though we've already covered some of this last week, let's start at verse 4. After he's described our former state in sin and death in the first three verses, then he goes in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And we'll pause there. And my, I think, realistic goal is that we will get through those last three verses this week. I'm not saying we'll be finished with those three verses, but we will get through them and cover some basics, even though we might have to keep drawing from them as we go forward. But as we look here, he has just talked about us being, because of that great love and mercy, raised up and seated in Christ, alive with Christ, reigning with Christ. And he ends this in verse 7, "In order that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And verse 8 is a continuation of that thought. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." The reason the word "for" is there, it's there for a reason. The reason is it continues the thought. He's saying, now in ages to come, God's going to be able to point to you personally, and you will be an emblem, a trophy, a manifestation of all the glorious riches and kindness of God poured out in grace on you. And now Paul's getting ready to explain, why is that so? When the whole universe looks at you and is amazed at the grace of God, why will they be amazed? And that's what he's getting ready to describe. Because, it's as if "for" is because it was grace that saved you. So, I will try to be somewhat legible. I think by the time we ended last week with all my little additions and arrows and everything else, it looked like Egyptian hieroglyphics or math symbols up there, but I'll try to make it keep looking like English. So, actually, he says, here's your condition. You've been saved. That's a majestic thing that God has accomplished. But the reason the universe will be looking at, amazed at him, is how he did that. So, saved by grace. And then in just a few seconds, then he says, and I'm doing this backwards on purpose, by grace and through faith. So he's telling us how God did this. So when the whole universe is looking in all the ages to come, and you and I are there as saved ones, when we're there being amazed at, and I'm amazed that you're there, and you're amazed that I'm there, and the universe of angels is amazed that we're all there, and that believers through the ages, Old Testament and New Testament, are all looking around, and we're amazed. And we're going to say, this is incredible. We're all here saved. And we'll get to a little bit more about saved in a minute. But why will we? Because we'll say, he did this by grace. And you guys are well familiar with this. This is a gift. Another common way to say it, out of the Greek. Unmerited favor. Now think about a holy God, A holy, righteous God, in fact, who has spent activity after activity, intervention after intervention, revelation after revelation throughout human history, revealing what an incredibly holy and righteous God He is. That this is a God in whose presence no evil will be tolerated. This is a God in whose presence no rebellion ultimately will be acceptable. This is a God in whose presence that no tarnish or stain of sin or rebellion will finally and ultimately be allowed. And yet there we are saved. And that we'll be able to agree with God, Father, this glorifies You that You gave this to us as a gift. You gave it to us even though we didn't merit it, we didn't earn it. But the fact that He says, by grace, through faith, means something in this passage. You will get tired, I hope, me saying this, but words mean things when God say them. God's never just filling, just trying to sound poetic. He's not in a competition with Shakespeare or any other orator. When He says something, we can take the time to pay attention to His words. And so He says, by grace through faith, and in the sentence structure of the Greek, and then how it's been translated into English, by grace is how it's done. And through faith is how I enter. So, could I have entered into salvation by myself? Could I have created a way for myself with the greatest of faith, with the purest of faith? Could I have salvation if God did not provide grace? And all of Scripture screams. And we'll look at this grace a little bit more. But I have to recognize, if I'm saved, it was accomplished by grace. And by grace alone. Now we'll see more even in a few other passages what He says our response to that is. But I still had to do something. Acts 16, I know we read it just a couple of weeks ago, but let's read it again. Acts 16. I just like the simplicity and purity of this passage. The jailer says in Acts 16, verse 30, talks to Paul and Silas, and he says, after they had been released by an earthquake from prison, and the prison keeper is afraid that he's going to die for his prisoners escaping. But they're there. They haven't left. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now he asks a direct question of two people who've been given authority by God to speak the gospel. Now he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul doesn't give him an answer that could only be done at this level. Paul doesn't say, well, you pay for your sins, bud. You better figure out how to satisfy the demands of a righteous God. You better figure that out quick. You might have seconds till you die. You might have years, but you have no guarantee. You better figure out how to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. Because that's the only way you're ever getting saved. But he said, what must I do? And because God had already done this in Christ, because God had already done this in Christ, Paul could give him the answer to the I question. What must I do? Well, let's read it. Verse 31 of Acts 16. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized and all his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. They weren't rejoicing that they heard the truth. They were rejoicing that they believed, and now what they'd asked about was accomplished. What must I do to be saved? Believe. We've believed. Guess what? You're saved. Uh-oh, I'm starting to do it. I'm starting to make my... You're saved. You did the one I thing that God put in your hands to do. It's the only I thing that God put in your hands to do. And you did it. Now you can rejoice. You're in. Let's go back to Ephesians. What God accomplished, what you entered through faith, He says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast.
Rich?
Yes.
When the rich young ruler asked Jesus the same basic question,
yes,
that was before the cross.
Well, I think that's a different issue.
Okay.
We won't get into it right now, but I think with the rich young ruler, he was exposing what was really in the young man's heart. And he did. And he walked away because he was not willing to give up his riches. So, but we may hit that another time. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10:17. 2 Corinthians 10:17. Paul's talking that we will have nothing to boast about. Well, actually, let's start with where would we start? Let's start at verse 14. Paul has been expressing himself to the Corinthians in terms of what he's offered them and what he's accomplished for them, what he's sacrificed for them. And in 14 he says, "For we are not extending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come, even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure that as in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." So there is plenty for you and I to boast about. It's just when we're looking at salvation, and we're looking at how that salvation was accomplished, then there's no boasting. Because if this was accomplished through a gift, not of ourselves, then just like Paul is saying, even the effectiveness of his ministry, Paul was saying, look what I've accomplished. I brought the gospel all the way out to you guys, and then out of my ministry with you and your faithfulness back to me, I've taken the gospel even further, but my boasting is in the Lord. That's a fancy I. But turn just a little bit over, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul adds another layer to this. Start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that Paul had received, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" So that as we're contemplating our salvation, there is not only no shame in recognizing we couldn't save ourselves, this gives us freedom to boast about God, and even boast about where we lack that God fills in. And that continues through our whole faith. That when you and I accomplish things in Christ, when you do ministry in Christ, when you touch someone's life in Jesus' name and it's effective, and someone is led to salvation, or someone's heart is now open to hear the gospel, when you really care for somebody in a moment of need, and now their heart is thankful to God and open to God, you and I get to recognize that at that moment, that was not my strength coming forward. That was the strength in the life of Jesus Christ, filling in where apart from Him, I would have been weak. Where apart from Him, I would have been selfish. Apart from Him, I would have been foolish. Apart from Him, I would have been so busy on my own stuff, I never would have sacrificed time and energy for someone else's needs. And that even in the moment when we can tell that God is using us effectively, and every believer gets those moments. You don't have to hide from those moments. You don't have to pretend those moments don't exist, because you're boasting in the Lord and not in yourself. You absolutely get to boast in the Lord, recognizing the same God who accomplished my salvation is the God who now accomplishes everything good in me and everything good that flows through me to touch somebody else's life. I'm free to step aside and focus the attention on Jesus Christ and direct the applause to Jesus Christ even when He uses me. Even when He uses you. That we get that joy of boasting in the Lord and of recognizing my weakness is even the context, often the context, in which now it's clear that that was Jesus Christ doing that. That that was not the natural flow of who I am or what I would accomplish on my own. Heading back to Ephesians chapter 2. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. By grace, through faith, not of yourselves. In fact, let's put this, you know, when he's talking about salvation, you've been saved. He's giving us a couple of related thoughts that we're recognizing. This saved by grace through faith, not yourselves. So don't look for anything in yourself that accomplishes it. And not by works, that no one should boast. Now, as I was thinking about this passage, that no one should boast. Even though he addresses this in other ways, I think for most of us, it wouldn't be that I would boast. If I thought salvation depended on works, I would despair. I don't know about you, but if I had to satisfy a holy and righteous God by my works, I would despair. So if anyone thinks they're going to boast about their works and impress God for salvation, that would be... But even if our eyes are open just a little bit to be aware of our sinfulness, even if they're open with just a little bit of humility to be aware of how far we fall short, that we can recognize if it was based on myself and if it was based on my works, this would never happen for Reg Larkin. This would never happen for you or for me. And that the result of this, the result of this passage is instead of despair, we get to rejoice, and then we get to breathe a sigh of relief that it's God we're going to boast, not frantically searching through my bad records trying to find something good enough to boast over. You and I will never have to do that kind of search before God. Now what's amazing, Jesus even talked, and we won't go there, but Jesus even said there would be people in His presence on the day of judgment who actually tried to boast. Who will be there to say, look at everything I did for you. I preached for you. I cast out demons in your name. Look at all the ministry. Jesus, here's my resume. And those are the ones Jesus said, you know what, you and I never knew each other. If you thought you were going to show up here and boast, you never knew me and I've never known you. Because the ones who show up knowing me will show up saying, not myself and not my works. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. If we have time, we'll hit Romans a few times, but we'll at least hit it a couple of times. In chapter 3, Paul has been talking about the Jews and that they have received the goodness of God, but now that something's changing. So let's start in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, Romans 3, verse 19, it speaks to those who are under law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Pay attention to that verse. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. He's not saying, I had to make it simple because some of you couldn't get it. He's saying, I had to provide another way because nobody could accomplish it. Nobody. Faith didn't save, works did not save Abraham. Works did not save Moses, the giver of the law. But both Moses and Abraham, the paragons of the Old Testament in many ways, and Daniel and Joseph and so many others, they were saved by faith. Let's continue reading. Because by the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe. For all those who believe. Not for all those who are born with a certain genetic history. Not for all those who belong to a certain institution. Not for all those who are members of the right religious group. Not for all those who can track their ancestry back to somebody. He's saying, here's how it's worked, how it's always worked, and now it's clarified how. Now it's clarified for all time and eternity how. That through believing in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, it's real important that we go back to verse 25 for a second. Because this grace that accomplished our salvation, not of ourselves and not by works, still had to be accomplished by a way that fully satisfied the holiness and the righteousness of God. So if God just wanted to give us a gift and He could have given it, if He could have just said, you know what, I just want you guys to be saved, be saved. Here, it's a gift. Nothing you have to do for it. Then Jesus would not have had to die. But we're dealing with the Holy God, and in verse 25 He says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. Another translation could say, through His blood, through faith. So, let's put that word on there because it's the crucial word in there. Propitiation. Too many words and letters for me to get it all right. Because we have to put several words to define this. It's a substitutionary sacrifice that fully satisfies. The requirements of the law. Or as he's talking about in this passage so much, that fully satisfies the righteousness of God. This had to be done for this to be given. And that this is where we really get to boast in God. This is where we really get to boast in God. That God was willing to come. Jesus, God the Son, was willing to come and be that propitiation. He was willing to come and be the fully satisfying legal satisfaction. To be the one who fully satisfied the legal requirements on your behalf so God could give you a gift. The gift had to be purchased. It's just not purchased by you. But the gift had to be purchased by a majestic sacrifice. And that's worth boasting in God about. That's worth being amazed at. And it's worth offering to others. It's really worth offering to others. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. This launches, well, we'll launch this anyway, even if we don't have time to finish everything. Therefore, in verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then again, he just wraps up what was accomplished in this propitiation. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now again, as we're looking at this Ephesians passage, how many... Oh, no, I don't want to ask it that way. I'll just assume that the vast majority of you, in fact, I do assume this, that the vast majority of you sitting here have already accepted this salvation. That the vast majority of us sitting in this room have already said yes to this offer. And in a sense, we could be complacent about this and just say, well, you know, I'm already in. Yeah, it's nice to be reminded, but already in. Nothing really significant here for me. Got it. Been there, done that. Got my ticket. I'm on my way. I rejoice in it. Praise God. Absolutely. And yet, one part that we get out of this is, if I'm going to boast in God, my boasting begins now. I don't want to just wait for eternity to boast in God. I don't want to just wait for eternity to give Him glory for what He's accomplished in me. That you and I get to do what Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us say so. That the people in our life that we work with, the people in our life that we're neighbors with, people in our life that we're related to, people in our life that we just interact with on a daily basis, they don't necessarily need us to hand them a gospel tract. They don't necessarily need us to quote a verse at them. But over time, if they know the real Reg, if they know the real Bob, if they know the real Al, if they know the real Kathy, if they know the real us, then what should... eventually become aware of what should eventually grow in their awareness is, you know what? That guy sure likes to brag about how God accomplished his salvation. That woman sure likes to give glory to what God did in transferring her out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His Son for eternity. And it shows in their lives. We're going to get next week to the second half of this little brief part. Because then he says we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, created for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I thought we would get to that today, and I was wrong. So we'll get to it next week. But that recognition that he's saying, you know what? You don't do the work. I do the work. And then the work I do is you. That word craftsmanship means production, His achievement, His great work of art. You are God's production. You're God's activity of skill. He's looking at you and He's delighted in what He's accomplished in you. And you get to share that freely and boastfully about Him with others. And then he says, now because you're my work, you also have work to do. We'll get to that next week. Let's pray. Father, we know these things, and yet we need Your Spirit to take them deeper and deeper and deeper. Father, so that we comprehend the roots and branches of this truth of grace. That this was not an easy, sloppy grace. That You had to kill Your Son under the wrath that I deserved. That Jesus, You had to willingly be that propitiation and be that sacrifice that satisfied. You had to willingly become my sin and for each one of us. And I do pray that we would think about this and rejoice in this, that our week would be sprinkled with moments of just praising You that You are willing to accomplish the payment that bought us the gift. Because without this gift, we would have no hope. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit would strengthen in us the joy of our belief. That as John says, that because we believe, we would know that we have eternal life. Not because we measure ourselves and find ourselves good enough, but we measure the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we know we've believed and trusted in that. And that that is sufficient, more than sufficient, effectively sufficient, to give us the security and certainty that we will dwell with You for eternity. And Father, I pray for myself and for each one of us that in ways that are natural for our calling, natural for our personality, in ways that fit the flow of Your Spirit and Your work in us, that we would now be ministers of reconciliation to others. That we would boast so naturally and freely about what You've accomplished. That somebody around us who hungers for salvation would understand what You're capable of. And that we'd be ready and available to tell them the part that they choose. That they get to choose belief in a gift already powerfully accomplished. Father, give us wisdom, give us grace to understand these things. Help our spirits to hear what Your Spirit is speaking. Thank You again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn Your mind.